Our sermon text this morning does come from Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 18. If you're just joining with us this morning, we're working our way through the final chapters of the book of Exodus, the instructions on building the tabernacle. We've looked at that in chapters 25 through chapter 30. And then last week we saw that God ordained and endowed workmen, craftsmen, to build that very tabernacle. We saw that that endowment just wasn't for two men, but for many to work on the tabernacle. And we who are united to Jesus Christ and endowed by the Spirit are all gifted in His workmanship also. But now the Lord reminds them in a fourth time in just an Exodus of the Sabbath. The need to order our lives around the God who gives us rest, to worship Him with the wholeness of our being the whole day. And so we'll look at this in verses 12 through 18. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Let us pay heed to it. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. And so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray once more to Him. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray now that this hour would be redeemed to the end that we would be sanctified. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, you would be in work in all of our hearts and minds, to bring to bear the glory of the Sabbath, this day we enjoy through the resurrection of Christ, the seriousness to which you place this warning and where it is in redemptive history. We pray to respond by trusting and obeying, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Philip Reichen asks very soberly, which of the commandments is most broken in our day and age? Not necessarily talking about believers and unbelievers, but just generally, what do we see in the world around us? Is it the seventh commandment with just the marketplace of sex on TV and the internet? Is it the eighth commandment? People stealing this time of year, especially, I guess, this day or tomorrow is tax season. How many in America are actually stealing and falsely reporting? Or is it the 10th commandment, the malls and the commercials, just desiring things, putting our desire on things rather than on the God who supplies all that we stand in need of? Or is it the 6th commandment, where in heart and word we kill one another? Well, that's one question, which commandment is most broken, but another question might be asked, as Philip Reichen does, which commandment is most neglected? Well, it's most certainly the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment says to keep the Sabbath holy. And as we see in our text, it's not a part of the day, as verse 15 says, a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Now, we all struggle with this, and there's been since the Reformation, many interpretations of the requirement of the fourth commandment, its binding nature upon us. I think rightly so, Scripture teaches us what our Westminster Confession and Shorter and Larger Catechism teaches us, that it continues that binding effect. I've had many unique conversations with different ones over the years as a pastor and otherwise about what people are doing in the afternoon on the first day of the week. Mowing the lawn, changing the oil in the car, rotating tires, and even things that we all find ourselves challenged with, working on school projects, going to rehearsals. Soccer is big on Sundays, isn't it? And so there's a rationalization, isn't there? Somehow we can do with the fourth commandment what we don't do with the first through third or the fifth through tenth. We don't compartmentalize the sixth commandment. Nobody comes up to the pastor after morning worship and says, I'm going to kill someone this afternoon. I certainly hope nobody says that. Or I'm going to go speak falsely, the ninth commandment. I'm going to go gossip this afternoon. And yet, so how freely, how desensitized we are to the fourth commandment, that we speak so lightly of it. And yet, as you see from the title of my sermon, The Serious Sunday Rest, God takes the Sabbath very seriously, and he does so, not surprisingly, as we've been studying the book of Exodus, for our welfare and his glory, a both and. A serious Sabbath Sunday rest involves not only his glory and our mirroring and reflecting him, as you see the creation mandate of 6 days God created, then he rested, but also for our good. As we'll see in the short time we have together, those who refuse to keep the Sabbath pay for it. Not an instant death, but the burnout paradigm, or the effects of refusing God's design for us to rest, bear bad fruit in our lives. The absence of vitality. The absence of actually the ability to be good in school on Monday, or a good coworker at work, or to be filled with the ability to fulfill our callings of being his workmanship. There's a direct correlation to our breaking the fourth commandment and the absence of a vitality in our lives. True joy, freedom from anxiety and stress and worry, because we're not resting in the God of rest. Now, the Scriptures meets us where we are, not where we ought to be, but takes us to where we ought to be. And I'm going to seek to do that also in this sermon. This is not a message of a baseball bat over the head about what we have done in the past, but it's actually an encouragement in the gospel of Jesus Christ to find true vitality and true refreshment in him, to set aside this whole day as a day of complete rest, to taste and see that the promises of God are true and good for us. Well, so necessary for us, as I said, because otherwise we will burn out. You perhaps feel that way. You enter into this Lord's Day worship wiped out, burn out, full of anxiety and stress, and the idea of the thought is counterintuitive in our flesh to actually devote this whole day to the Lord. But as I'll encourage you, if you do, you'll find that he's faithful. And God calls us away from our foolish understanding of who we are, to teach us who we are in Jesus Christ, that we might truly be refreshed. And so we'll look at this passage in view of God, the God, knowing the God who sanctifies us, and particularly on the Sabbath. We'll look at it under these three headings. First of all, Sabbath sanctification. Sabbath sanctification. And then secondly, serious Sunday rest. And then third and last, we'll look at Sabbath written in stone, verse 18. And so first of all, Sabbath sanctification. Sabbath sanctification. Notice verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now remember where we are. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're being prepared to enter into the promised land. And the promised land has been ripe with ungodliness. The sins of the Amorites is complete. The fulfilling of that, as the Lord spoke to Abraham back in Genesis 15, Israel is going to enter the promised land to be in a holy land before a holy God as a holy people. And so this fourth occurrence of the prohibition, or I should say the codification of a Sabbath day, we saw it in Exodus 16, we saw it in the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai, refreshed in Exodus 23, here in Exodus 31, and then again in Exodus 35, a last time. Here it's given to us, and the uniqueness of it is right when the tabernacle is being constructed. They've understood that God is willing to meet with them. He's fulfilling his promise to Abraham to be their God and that they would be his people. And so he is teaching them that he is a God who sanctifies them. And when does he sanctify them? On his Sabbaths. When you think about it, brothers and sisters, during the week, you might be working your way through a Bible reading plan. Lord willing, you're praying with your husband and your wife and your family. But there are small snapshots of what we have as a greater picture here on the first day of the week. The Lord promises to sanctify us as we gather together. We witnessed a part of that sanctification in the baptism in Hyeongchang. We're reminded by the water that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have newness of life. The living water is overflowing in and through us through union with Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And so they were called to observe God's Sabbath as a sign. And what is the sign? What ultimately the sign is, I am your God and you are my people. That you are a particular people out of all the nations in the world who in the beginning had the day of rest in the order of creation. Remember Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. On the seventh day the Lord rested from all his works. But in Adam, and in his sin against Adam, man fell away from the rhythm of the Creator. And so from the Garden of Eden all the way through the calling of Abraham and then to the descending of his descendants into the land of Egypt, now the Lord is bringing back the rhythm of not only creation but redemption. I'm the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no image of me, you shall not take my name in vain, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. As I reorient you, sanctify you of the truth that you are a covenant creature and I am your covenant God. To renew your minds about the truth of who I am, that you might feed upon every word that I speak, that you might be full of vitality and health. And so there's the allusion, as we not allusion, but in verse 15 we see, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh there is a Sabbath holy to the Lord. We are called to be reflectors of His glory. We were in the beginning created in Adam. Adam created upright, as we saw last week, and thus we were created to work and then rest. And it's a rhythm of life that brings us a vitality, health to our bodies. And so the Lord says to Israel, I am the God who sanctifies you, and central to my sanctifying you is that you know me, that you grow in grace and knowledge of the one who redeemed you out of Egypt and brought you to himself on wings, eagle's wings, and that now you are to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests before me in the land that you're about to go and possess. And so they were called to grow in grace. The church in the Old Testament, a church in the wilderness, by faith, trusting the Lord God was their Redeemer. They weren't earning salvation by their Sabbath worship any more than we're earning our salvation by gathering on the first day of the week. We have come to worship the God who has set us free. Has set us free from the self-destructive patterns of living without the God who gives us life, breath, and every good thing. And so this institution or rehearsing of the Sabbath day is reminding Israel that though he had endowed these craftsmen, Bezalel and Oholiab, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 11, to be those master craftsmen, but all of Israel was to serve the Lord God, that they were also called to rest. They were to rest in the God who brings them refreshment. It was to be holy for them. And they were to know God. That's the end for which we've been saved. It was during Jeremiah's time when the southern kingdom was due to be destroyed by Babylon that the Lord said through the prophet, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises love and kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things." That's the God who is. He calls us to know him. And what is the will of God for us? Well, we're learning this. We'll be learning it in the ensuing week, Sunday nights, in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And we see it in Leviticus chapter 19. "And be thee holy, for I am holy." Peter picks that up in his first letter. That's the end for which we've been saved, to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing within you. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so he does that by sanctification. This Sabbath, brothers and sisters, is a unique day for us to be made holy, like unto God, through the Spirit. What about the next point, serious Sunday rest? We see this in verses 14 through 17. Serious Sunday rest. Notice the language here, I won't rehearse it, but three times we see this dire warning against refusal to keep this commandment. Verse 14, "shall surely put to death everyone who profanes it." Verse 14, the second half, "the person shall be cut off among his people." And some might say, well, cut off means he's just temporarily excommunicated from the covenant community. No, the language is pretty clear. Verse 15, "whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be surely put to death." Now, we don't find that in our day and age, but we certainly see the evidences of it. As I said, the wear and tear of refusing to keep holy the Sabbath day. The level of stress and worry and anxiety of Christians, it's no different to those who have been suppressing the truth of the created order with all their energy and are exhausted by it. But for Christians to do the same thing. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, verse 8, paragraph 8 says this, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties and necessity of mercy." We see the warnings of Scripture. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the nurses, the letter to the churches that warn against leaving the first love of worship of Christ and heeding every word. I recently read an article that I sent out to some of you, an article by a URC minister on the decline of the Christian Reformed Church, the CRC, which was so strong and vital in this neck of the woods so many decades ago. This pastor of a URC church, Christopher Gordon, wrote this article as a warning to Presbyterian Reformed churches to not follow in this pathway that the CRC took. What was the pathway they took? Well, he summarizes in six colossal steps, as he says. First of all, the abandonment of the authority of Scripture. The abandonment of the authority of Scripture. Then secondly, the abandonment of Reformed principle of worship. And then third, the abandonment of the Sabbath and the second worship service. In fact, in their own literature, they started abandoning the use of the word Sabbath altogether. But notice they abandoned the second worship service, a practice that goes back to the early church and indeed goes back to the church in the synagogues in the Old Testament, open and closing the day in worship. Third, the abandonment of gospel-centered expository preaching for topical preaching on social justice and those kind of things. And then ultimately, in the sixth one, the abandonment of moral standards for her members. That is, by abandoning the authority of Scripture, abandoning the what God designed for worship, abandoning the day of worship as set aside, they lost the sensitivity of right and wrong. That's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 14, is an evidence of immaturity, but brought on by this abandonment of the Word of God, not taking heed of so great a salvation. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This denomination had abandoned the authority of Scripture, abandoned worship, and thus they lost their moral compass. How so? Well, one of their professors at Calvin College over 30 years ago said that biblical justice requires that people of homosexual orientation be granted the great good of civil and ecclesial marriage. That's 30 years ago, not 5 years ago. How did that happen? Well, they left the voice of God and the authority of Scripture. You know, the Scriptures teach us that God designed us as men and women and designed us for His glory. And rather than being able to minister to those who are caught up in the lifestyles and desires that are part and parcel of our union with Adam and give them the remedy of the gospel, this denomination begins to bless that kind of behavior that's ultimately self-destructive to those who practice it. And so what happens when we refuse to sanctify the day, to neglect the whole day? Well, we become as those who don't know right and wrong. We don't know the way to go. We are sheep without a shepherd. We cannot hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We compartmentalize the Lord's day to just an hour, perhaps, at most. And then the rest of the day we do as we please. And yet our pleasures are not that which is fruitful in our lives. One writer said this, those who refuse the day trust in their own strength rather than God's grace. And what ultimately happens is they break down. Now we are called to work. We are His workmanship. And then we are called to rest. We are to worship the God who has broken into this world that is falling apart and disintegrating because they refuse the God who has created them. And to build our lives upon that new world in which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. To have a serious Sunday rest in which we are sanctified by the Lord who has made Himself known in Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you, brothers and sisters. Taste and see that the whole day is good for you. Scriptures warn us to have a sanctified fear of our own understanding. By nature, as sheep, we don't know what's best for us. We'll go after the stagnant water rather than the clear waters that are healthy. We'll eat the grass that has been affected by pollution rather than the green pastures the Lord would have us to lie down on. The day of worship that He calls us unto, serious Sunday rest, is a day of vitality. It's a day of laying aside all other things and desiring to hear from God's Word in Sunday school, worshiping Him, coming home after the benediction and inviting people over. What is absent, so absent from Presbyterian Reformed churches, really is hospitality. We just ordered 10 copies of Rosario Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. You know, Rosario Butterfield, she was caught up in a homosexual lesbian lifestyle. She was one of the number one professors up at Syracuse University, promulgating that Christianity is just a hateful religion and that we should be free to live any way we want. But she knew deep inside her, as does all who are caught up in this lifestyle, that God didn't make her for that. God didn't make men and women to be like that. We've all affected by Adam's sin. But it was through the hospitality of a Presbyterian minister that she heard the truth of who she is, who God is, and what God in Christ has done to bring us back to Him, to renew our minds and give us new life. But hospitality as a way of using the Lord's Day so that we are using our gifts and being sanctified and being encouraged to one another. If during the weeks we are crazy busy, which many of you are, why not the Lord's Day? Why not, and here's a baby step, why not plan that in the next 6 months you'll invite a brother and sister or a newcomer to lunch? Nothing special, peanut butter and jelly. Some of us love peanut butter and jelly. But just going to getting some hoagies, nothing elaborate, but having fellowship around the table. And then coming back in the evening worship to hear God's word and to worship Him, to open and close the day, tasting and see that He's good. The God that to know is salvation and the God who sanctifies us. The God who renews us. The God who fills us with vitality through a spirit union with Jesus Christ. Well, that's serious Sunday rest. What about our last point? Sabbath written in stone. Verse 18, when he finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Perhaps that verse will cure you of this idea that the fourth commandment has no relevance because we rest in Jesus Christ and the commandments have no binding on us. No, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll abide in me. And you'll keep my commandments. And the Ten Commandments are His commandments. And it's for our own good. And so it's written in stone. We are those who belong to Him. We are those who have been blessed to set our hearts on the Lord and receive from Him grace and blessing and joy and communion with our triune God through union with Jesus Christ. If you are stressed and worried and full of anxiety about the day that is tomorrow, this day, rest in Jesus Christ. He's the one who says to us, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He ultimately took your burdens upon Himself on the cross. The burdens of living apart from God, the burdens of being in rebellion against the Creator is there. It's not just a lesbian or homosexual or transgender. All of us are born in Adam, and we know not what is good for us. We need the voice of our Shepherd and our Savior to say, choose the ancient paths therein where you can find vitality and life. We need to follow God's word. And this is this day He has given to us. It's how we are witness to this neighborhood and the neighborhoods you have your residences, that we are His people. This is a sign, He says to Israel, and He says it to us. This is a sign that you are my treasured possession. So that during the week, as His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for those works that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in, we will walk with some vitality in our step, a humility of heart, but a joy within our face, so that those who are weary by sin, weary by living in rebellion and rejection of the God who is, the God who created all things in 6 days and then rested, that they too might find their rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would meet us, each and every one, as we have heard your word and have received it. We pray with a believing heart to respond in each and every one of our circumstances. We pray that you would teach us and sanctify us of the joy of resting in you. That you would help mothers and fathers and young children as they have much on their plate Monday through Saturday to attend to that work during the week so that they might rest the full day in your presence and be refreshed. We pray for those who work hard and have much demanded upon them in the workplace that you would, too, enable them to see with joy the best day of the week as the first day of the week. And so we pray that you would sanctify us, that you would show us the glory of our rest in Jesus Christ, his raised from the dead. We await that second rest, that fullness of the rest, I should say, in Jesus' soon return. And so help us as your pilgrim people to work but to rest. To rest and then to work as we do so in view of our union with Jesus Christ, his raised from the dead. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.